Good morning, my name is Andrew, and along with Matt and Ben, I'm one of the leaders here at Grace Church. We'd like to extend a really, really warm welcome to you if you are a visitor with us here this morning. It's so great to have you with us. We're going to be starting a new series this morning on the letter of the Paul's letter to the Philippians. So if you've got a Bible, it would be useful if you could turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians is one of the letters that we find towards the end of the New Testament section of the Bible. The passage will also come up on the screen in a few moments. What we're dealing with over the next number of weeks is an intensely personal letter. If you've got the passage there in front of you, you'll see that the letter begins with the words, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi." Philippi was a significant city in the first century. It was a major city in the Roman province of Macedonia. It's in modern-day Greece. And Paul, who wrote this letter, knew the believers in Philippi personally. In fact, from Acts chapter 16, we know that Paul and his team actually founded this church. So you can imagine that when Paul writes that opening line to the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, he has all these faces coming into his mind's eye. He can visualize the very people that he's addressing here in this letter. They're people for whom he feels a deep affection. He loves these people to whom he writes. So what we're dealing with, therefore, is not a theological treatise. It's not an academic essay. This is a letter written by a man to his friends about what is most important to him. And it's a deeply, deeply moving letter. And it's important that we realize at the outset, before we even start reading our passage this morning, that Paul is not writing this letter from a hot tub. We learn from Philippians chapter 1, verse 13, that Paul is in prison when he writes this letter. He writes there in verse 13, "I am in chains for Christ." We don't know the details. It's generally assumed that Paul, when he wrote this letter, was imprisoned in Rome. We can't be absolutely certain about that. The details don't matter too much. What we do know is that when Paul wrote this letter, he was isolated from his friends, he was in a prison cell, and at any moment, there was the possibility that the door could creak open and someone would drag him away to a horrific place, some windowless cellar, where there'd be an executioner waiting for him. And when a man or a woman is in that kind of situation, it has the habit of focusing the mind. And Paul's mind goes to two things. His mind, and I think this is so beautifully, goes to his friends and to his legacy. And he writes to his friends in Philippi to say, this may be the end for me, and what I want to leave you with is this letter in which I set out what is of most importance to me. I want to tell you what I think is of paramount importance. And when we read through this letter, we realize that what was most important to Paul was not his status, his promotion, his reputation, not his comfort, his convenience, not wealth or material possessions. What was of first importance to Paul was his relationship with Jesus Christ. So we're calling this series Christ Central, because it's a letter in which Christ is central throughout. It's a letter written by a man called Paul for whom Christ was central. And he writes this letter to his friends because he longs for Christ to be central in their lives also. I think this is a letter that has great practical application for us today. We live in a day and a time and age in which, I don't know about you, but it seems like life is continuing at a frenetic pace. And there are so many things that vie for our attention. And this is a letter that calls us back to that which is of first importance. It calls us back to a realization of what is of supreme value, what is more important than anything else, which is the person of Jesus Christ. So let's read some of the first part of Paul's letter together, shall we? We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, and we're not actually going to start right at the beginning. We're going to start from verse 12. And Paul writes these words, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. We're going to stop there. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that in your sovereignty you have preserved for us letters such as this one. Letters which are so helpful to us, because they directly address so many of the issues that we face in our everyday lives. Lord, we thank you that this is a letter that speaks of the centrality of Jesus Christ, and it can inspire us and challenge us to make Christ central to our own lives. Lord, we pray over the next few moments, would you please impress upon us the truth of this message, that a life which is centered on Christ is the kind of life that's truly worth living. We pray, Lord, that as we come to your word, Lord, would you make it come alive to us? Impress it on our hearts and our minds again, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what do we learn about Paul from this passage? We learn one very important thing, I think, which is this, that Paul, the man that wrote this letter, no longer has any ambitions for himself. Paul is ambitious for one thing and one thing only, and that's for Jesus Christ. As far as Paul is concerned, he doesn't care about his own reputation, doesn't care about his own ministry, he doesn't care about the name of Paul being made great. All he cares about is whether Jesus Christ is being made known through his life and through his witness. That's all that matters to this man. And that's why there's so much talk in this passage about the gospel. Did you see how many times that word gospel came up in the passage? Verse 12, if you've got the passage open in front of you, just have a look at it with me. Verse 12, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Verse 16, I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Paul's life is about one thing, Jesus Christ. And because Paul's life is all about Jesus Christ, his life is also about the gospel. The gospel simply means good news. And Jesus is good news. In fact, Jesus is the best news. Because Paul believed that in Jesus, God has reached out to broken humanity and offers us new life. So as far as Paul is concerned, there is no greater thing than Jesus Christ. There is nothing more valuable than Jesus, God's greatest gift to broken humanity. He is more precious than anything else we might be inclined to hold dear. So I'd like to unpack that a little bit by getting into the passage. Let's have a look first at verses 12 to 14, where I think Paul is addressing his comfort and his convenience. Paul speaks in this passage of his chains. He's in this dank Roman prison cell. And you can imagine someone writing to Paul saying, Paul, things haven't worked out so well for you. Not such a great bed to sleep on, Paul. Not so great food you're eating at the moment, Paul. Little or no opportunity to enjoy your own freedom. Tell me, Paul, with the benefit of hindsight, do you think that things perhaps could have worked out a little bit better for you? Do you have any regrets? And Paul, in this passage, says in effect, you know, my own comfort, my own convenience matters not one iota. Because actually, Paul doesn't matter anymore. All that matters is Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't care about his own comfort and convenience as long as there's an opportunity for people to hear about Jesus. Look at verse 12. He says, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He's saying in effect, yeah, okay, when I look at my own situation, I'm not doing so well out of this, but Jesus is doing surprisingly well out of this, and that's what matters. What matters is not whether there's a win in it for Paul. What matters is whether there's a win in it for Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 16, in fact, I would go so far as to say that I am put here by God for the defense of the gospel. And I think Paul was able to say that, not because he had a word from the Lord. I think Paul was able to say that because he believed that God was in control of everything. So if Paul found himself in this particular place, here I am at this place, in this prison cell, at this time, I can be confident that God has put me here. So I may as well get on with making the most of it and pick up every opportunity that I have to tell others about Jesus. That was the kind of attitude that Paul had to things that others might recognize as being calamities or misfortunes. Paul said, well, it doesn't matter whether I'm suffering some great calamity or some great misfortune, because Paul doesn't matter anymore. All that matters is Jesus and whether I have opportunity to speak to others about him. I'm so challenged by that, aren't you? Paul had such an extraordinary mindset and attitude towards misfortunes and sorrows in his life. Let's have a look at the next passage, verses 15 to 18. Paul, in that passage, speaks about others that are going around preaching Christ. In verse 15, he says, they're doing it out of envy and rivalry. There are people out there that are preaching Christ out of selfish ambition, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. Paul has some competition. There are other preachers going around who are envious of Paul's success. They're jealous of the fact that there are people that look to Paul as some kind of father in the faith. And now that Paul is put away, now that he's in prison, this is their opportunity. So they get on the conference circuit, and now they've got the platform for themselves. Now they've got an opportunity to build a following for themselves, build a ministry for themselves, and they're doing it out of spite for Paul. There's rivalry. There's one-upmanship going on here. And you can imagine someone writing to Paul saying, Paul, don't you care about this? Why don't you write a letter to refute the things that these people are teaching? Why don't you write a letter to refute some of the things that they're saying about you, Paul, as they drag your name through the mud? Why don't you send someone to your churches warning them not to receive the ministry of these people? And Paul, in this passage, says in effect, you know, I don't care if people are preaching Christ out of spite for me. I don't care about personalities. I don't care if they meet with success in their ministry just because they're trying to win points over me. I don't care about any of that, because Paul doesn't matter anymore. All that matters is whether Jesus is doing well out of this. And if Jesus is doing well out of it, then I'm fine with that. What matters is not whether there's a win in it for Paul. What matters is whether there's a win here for Jesus. So as far as Paul was concerned, it didn't matter whether he was in plenty or in want, whether he was in good times or hard times, whether he was a free man or whether he was bound in chains. All that mattered to Paul was whether there was a win in it for Jesus Christ. That's all he cared about. As far as Paul was concerned, Paul doesn't matter anymore. I'm living my life for Jesus now. And then this brings us to this extraordinary statement in verse 21. where Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Paul's life is all about Jesus now. For me to live is Christ. He says, Jesus Christ shapes every aspect of my existence. Picture a wheel. You've got the rim of a wheel and it's connected to a hub by a series of spokes. Paul is saying, in effect, wherever you go along that rim, whatever aspect of my life you look at, every aspect of my life is connected to the hub, which is Jesus Christ. So you look at my work, you look at my leisure, you look at my friendships, you look at my attitude to money and possessions, you look at anything, any aspect of my life, Christ shapes every aspect of my existence. For me to live is Christ, my life is all about Jesus now. And then he goes on to say, and to die is gain. And I don't think that what Paul is referring to there is heaven. I don't think that that makes sense in the immediate context of this passage. Paul goes on a few words later to talk about heaven. I think when Paul talks about dying is gain, he means this. If I die in this prison cell, I get to die a martyr. I get to die for my faith. And there are believers all around the Mediterranean region which will get to hear about it. And it will give them fresh vigor and fresh boldness as they speak to others about Jesus. So if I live, Christ is proclaimed. And if I die, Christ is proclaimed through my death. Either way, Jesus wins. And that's all that matters. That's all that counts. Paul doesn't matter anymore. All that matters is Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. My life is all about him now. Some of you may be thinking, how bizarre all this is. I mean, we know quite a bit about Paul. He gives us a snippet of his autobiography a little bit later in the letter, in Philippians chapter 3. We know that we're listening here from a man with extraordinary talents, a man who had amazing intellectual gifts, leadership gifts, team-building gifts. We learn that at the beginning of his life, his career was in the ascendancy. Here was a man who was going places. And here is a man who gave up his reputation, gave up a promising career, gave up his convenience, his comfort, and his security so that he could invest his life in serving Jesus. And you may be sitting there thinking, that's a bit odd. That's a bit bizarre. How could a man actually reach the point of laying everything down so that he could live for Jesus Christ and only for Jesus Christ? Well, an answer to that question, I think, will become apparent as this sermon series unfolds. But in a nutshell, let me just say this point. Paul had discovered something to be true in his experience. Paul had discovered from his experience that a claim made by Jesus Christ could be trusted. It's a claim that we've looked at before here at Grace Church. It's found right in the middle of Mark's gospel. We spent quite a few months going through Mark's account of Jesus' life. And some of you may recall that the turning point in Mark's account of Jesus' life comes in Mark chapter 8, where Paul gathers his gathers his followers to himself, and he says, if anyone would come after me, let them lay down their life, pick up their cross, and then come follow me. For anyone who would want to save their life will lose it. But anyone who loses their life for me and for the gospel will find it. It's what Jesus says in Mark chapter 8. And what Jesus is saying there, in effect, is this. That if anyone wants to be a follower of mine, then they must kill off their old life, which has self at the center. That old life in which self is the hub of the will, in which self is the thing that defines every aspect of existence. If someone will be a follower of mine, they must take self out of the center of their lives and stop living life according to their own agenda, according to their own desires and wants. Take self out of the center of life, says Jesus, and put me in the center. And then, says Jesus, you'll discover life as it's truly meant to be lived. Then you'll know fullness of life. Jesus says, if you want to hold on to your life, if you want to keep life, your life as your life with self at the center, so your life is being lived according to your own desires and wants, your own ambitions, hopes, and dreams, Jesus says you'll lose it. But Jesus says if you lay down your life, if you take self out of the center and put me at the center and start living your life according to my desires and wants, then you'll have life and you'll have it abundantly. And Paul, in his experience, has discovered this to be true. That's why when you go later in Philippians and you arrive at Philippians chapter 4, Paul makes some outrageous statements. Have you read the book of Philippians? He says that in chapter 4, rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice. And you want to ask Paul, Paul, what is there in your circumstances that gives you cause for rejoicing? Answer, nothing. He's in prison. At any point, the prison door could creak open, the executioner will come in, and that's it for Paul. Paul knows a joy that is not dependent on his circumstances. And later on in that very same passage, Paul says this, I have learned the secret of being content whatever my circumstances. Don't you long to know that kind of contentment? Paul had tapped in to a life, a new life, a life that Jesus offers to those who center their lives on him. Paul knew something extraordinary that the world knows nothing about, that when we take self out of the center and make Jesus central, then we come into the experience of fullness of life that can't be found anywhere else. This is the heart of our faith. It's the core of our message. This is the essence of what being a Christian is all about, making Christ central, so that it's Christ who shapes every aspect of our existence. So that we can say, with Paul, for me to live is Christ. My life isn't about Andrew Sampson anymore. It's not about my desires, my wants, my plans, my dreams, my hopes for promotion, my status, my comfort, my convenience. It's not about any of that. My life now is all about Jesus Christ and serving him, centering my life on him. Because what does Andrew Sampson matter? What does it matter if I make a name for myself? What does it matter if I build a platform for my own power ministry? What does it matter if people in 10 years hence, 20 years hence, a generation or two henceforth, are talking about the name of Andrew Sampson? What does any of that matter? All that matters is whether Jesus Christ is being exalted in my life. Because my life is about Jesus now. For me to live is Christ. He shapes every aspect of my existence. So wherever you go on the rim of that wheel, every aspect can be connected to the hub, who is Christ. And I want to let you into a secret. I find this so, so hard. So hard. Because making Jesus central is costly. I've said that Paul cared nothing about his own convenience. Paul didn't care that there he was in this dank Roman prison cell. If it meant a win for Jesus, hey, Paul was happy to embrace it, make the most of it, and say, I rejoice while I'm here. And you know, by contrast, I really care about my convenience so much of the time. In fact, I'm really bothered if I'm inconvenienced. I was reflecting recently on the accounts of Jesus that we find written in the New Testament. There's Jesus going from A to B, and he's got a plan, he's got an agenda. Or he's got something in his heart or something in his mind that he's setting out to do. And then he's interrupted. Someone comes across his path and Jesus drops everything and ministers to that person as if they're the only other person on the face of the planet. And he treats them with dignity and respect and he gives them time and he serves their needs. When he's got every excuse just to say, no, you're a bit of an inconvenience for me now, truth be told, and continues on his course. And if I were Jesus, I would have been irritated so much of the time. Wouldn't you? I hate being inconvenienced. Paul doesn't care about his convenience, as long as there's a win in it for Jesus. I've said that Paul cared nothing for his comfort. He didn't care about being comfortable, if it meant a win for Jesus. There he is in a prison cell, not such a great mattress to lie on in prison in the first century. Not such great food to eat. Not many freedoms to enjoy. You haven't got high-definition television. You haven't got any of the trimmings. And there he is saying, you know, I don't care about my own comfort as long as there's a win here for for Jesus. By contrast, I care about my comfort so much of the time, don't you? I'm drawn to an affluent Western lifestyle. So when Jesus says the kinds of outrageous statements that he makes, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, don't store up for yourself all these wonderful accessories, don't build up for yourself these wonderful luxuries that you can lean on and enjoy. And don't, it's not about storing up for yourselves wealth in your bank account or having a fine car in the drive. It's not about any of that. When Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, I struggle with that. Don't you? And I said that Paul cares nothing for his reputation. If other people are dragging his name through the mud, Paul says, you know, what do I care? As long as there's a win in it for Jesus, that's all that matters. Paul doesn't matter anymore. Jesus is the only one that matters now. By contrast, I care so much about my reputation so much of the time. Don't you? And what that tells us is that you and I still have so much growing to do. You know, the Christian life is meant to be a life of growth. The Christian life is a life in which we make Christ central. But making Christ central is both an event and a process. Making Christ central is an event because there comes that moment of decision where we say, Jesus, I want to take self out of the center of my life and I want to center my life on you. We take the step of faith and say, Jesus, I'm going to live for you now. I took that step when I was 14 years old. I remember the moment, that moment when I made Christ central. And I was earnest in my desire to give my life for Jesus and say, Jesus, I want you to shape my existence now. But you know what I've discovered? That working that out, working that decision out, is the journey of a lifetime. Making Christ central is both an event and a process. And God calls every one of us to be people that take self out of the center of our life and put Christ in the center of our life and relate every aspect of existence to Jesus Christ. But it takes time and it takes effort to do that. And so the Christian life is a journey in which we're growing and maturing and developing. The most common word that the Bible uses to speak of what it means to be a follower of Jesus is the word disciple. And a disciple is literally a learner. We might say an apprentice. An apprentice is someone who looks to the master, someone who watches the master, someone who looks at what the master does and then does it for themselves. Someone who looks at the way the master does it and then does that thing the master's way. Someone who's a trainee, someone who's apprenticed to the master is someone who's working out what it means to do that task the master's way. And here we are this morning, apprentices of Jesus. Apprentice to Jesus, looking to Jesus, working out what it means for us to do life the Jesus way. Working out together in the context of community what it means for each one of us to make Christ central so that he shapes every aspect of our existence. That's what being a Christian is all about. Brian Draper writes these wonderful words. Following Christ is not about becoming like the stereotypical Christian. Now, he doesn't say what that means. I've got an idea of what the stereotypical Christian means. You know, sandals, cheesy worship songs, rainbow guitar strap. I used to have one of those. Following Christ is not about that. I gave it away to another stereotypical Christian. It's about starting to explore and inhabit the words of Jesus, who said that he had come so that we might have life and life to the full. The moment we cease being curious, the moment we stop journeying along the way, we start diminishing, not growing. Discipleship is not about being told what to do, but about being shown how to live. It's not about developing a neat program which formulates all the right answers, but about recognizing that every step along the way of life is crucial, that our lives matter to God as a whole, not just on the whole. It's about learning to live together according to the topsy-turvy values of the kingdom, in which the first will be last and the last first, to demonstrate to each other in dialogue, conversation, and action as we travel together how Jesus intended us to live. I don't know about you, but I want to be part of a church in which that's a reality, in which we're people who are journeying together. helping one another to be people who are centering our lives on Jesus, so that we're able to say with Paul, for me to live is Christ. He shapes and is increasingly shaping every aspect of my existence. Because what matters in my life is not whether there's a win in it for me. What matters is whether there's a win in it for Jesus. I want to be part of a community in which we're helping one another to make progress in that respect. Don't you? That's why on Wednesday, just a few days ago, Matt, Ben and myself spent much of the day together. We spent hours and hours in one another's company. I know what you're thinking, how terrible for Matt and Ben to have that experience on Wednesday. And we had one thing on our agenda, one thing only. How do we help Grace Church become a church which is more effective at growing disciples? People who are moving along the way, people who are growing, people who are making progress in making Christ central. That's what we spent the whole day talking about on Wednesday. Brian Draper says, the moment we stop journeying along the way, we start diminishing, not growing. And I want to be someone who's being helped to grow. And church is designed to be a place where we're helping one another to make Christ central. Church is designed to be a place in which we're helping one another in that respect. I need you to help me and challenge me and provoke me and rebuke me where necessary so that I am able to make Christ increasingly central to my life and relate every aspect of my existence to him. And you know, you need people like me and you need others like those that are sat on the row where you are now to input into your life and help you make progress in the Christian life as well. One thing that we agreed on Wednesday when we were talking together was that it would be really good to have these booklets. Now, hopefully you found one of these when you sat down a little bit earlier. Could you just pick it up and have a look at it with me now? This is designed to be a booklet that accompanies the series that we're starting today in the book of Philippians. And I urge you to take it away with you and use it. And I don't know what your experience is of a Sunday morning, but so often you hear a message on a Sunday and you're stirred by it in the moment. And then you go home and by late Sunday afternoon, it's gone. It's just gone. You know, that sort of the moment's passed and you knew it was, you know, a message that struck you in the moment, but it hasn't actually made any lasting impression. And what we want to do is put something, a resource in your hands that's going to help you respond effectively as you hear a series of messages over the next 8 weeks or so as we explore the book of Philippians together. So you'll see that each week we're inviting you to note down two things, or three things really, but two things initially. Firstly, what is the one thing from the sermon? What is the one thing that God has impressed upon you during a morning? And it's designed to be a small box so that you only write one thing, one sentence. And then there's another box, what I want to do in response to that. What are you going to do in response to the one thing? What are the practical steps that you're going to take? Because we want to be people who are earnest in our desire to grow and make progress in the Christian life so that we're increasingly making Christ central to everything. And then what we want to do is be people, when we gather together in our community groups midweek, to come ready and prepared to discuss what God has been impressing on our lives. There's another box there. How can my community group help me to make this response? So when you come to your community group, perhaps you've got something written in that box which is helping to move conversation along a little bit. Perhaps you want people to pray with you, or you've got an unanswered question that you'd like to discuss, or perhaps you seek some kind of practical help. It could be any one of a number of things. But what we're asking is that you give careful consideration to what God is impressing upon you week by week, and you're noting it down and then working out what your next steps might be so that you can make progress in the Christian life. And we trust it will be a help to you. And the fact is that we've set it all out, so you can also go ahead and read ahead and do some study and do some exploring of the passage that we're looking at from one week to the other. There are also some recommended resources, just a couple of recommended resources there at the front. One is this book, Christ Our Life, by Michael Reeves, which is a book that isn't specifically written about Paul's letter to the Philippians, but it's a fantastic accompaniment to this series. It's accessible. It's a wonderful book. I urge you to get hold of it and read it over the next 8 weeks as we're exploring Philippians together. And If, for whatever reason, you're not able to get hold of it, then come and speak to me. I'd love to chat to you about that and help you any way that I can so that we can get the book in your hands. And there's a podcast there as well, which will do you good if you listen to it. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, I'm not going to do any of that. Now, I'm a teacher by profession, and I know that when you address a class and you say, here you are, class, I have prepared this amazing resource for you to help you advance in your learning. About 80% of them are sat there going, ha ha, Mr. Sampson, because you put all that work in, but I'm not going to use it. There's something in our human nature that rebels in those moments, isn't there? And you know, if you don't use this, I don't really care. But let me ask you this. What are you going to do instead? What is your practice going to be? What habit are you going to instill in your life? How are you going to ensure that week by week, month by month, you are responding effectively to what God is saying to you? And if it doesn't look like this, I'm not bothered. But perhaps this will be a help to many of you. I urge you to make use of it. The moment we stop journeying along the way, we start diminishing, not growing. Come on, let's be people who are earnest in our desire to make Christ central and be a help to one another in that respect. If you have a look at the study booklet at the little section on week one, the Christ-centered life, the divine center, which is what I'm speaking on this morning, you'll see there are a number of questions at the top, and I want to leave these with you right now. What matters most to you? Really? What is your life really all about? What is the one thing that shapes your existence? You know, the message that Paul sets out here in his letter to the Philippians is that Jesus is good, so good, and the life that we find in Jesus is so good that he is better than anything. And he is worth our everything. Everything. Paul could say, you know, my life isn't about Paul any longer. What does Paul matter? For me, to live is Christ. My life is about him now. I'm invested in his purposes. And I want my whole life to be making him known. I want my life to bring honor and glory to him. It doesn't matter whether there's a win in it for me. What matters in every moment is whether there's a win here for Jesus Christ. Years ago, I was listening to a great preacher. Some of you will know because he was in Cornwall at the time, John Gillespie. And he said this statement, and he said, you know, you and I exist for one thing and one thing only, which is to make much of Jesus. And that's remained with me ever since. I believe that to be true. You and I exist for one thing and one thing only, to make much of Jesus, to take self out of the center and put Jesus in the center so that he shapes every aspect of our existence. Should we respond now? Would you like to stand? Perhaps the band could come and take their places. Let's draw close to Jesus in these moments. And perhaps as you do this, you'd like to raise up your hands or just perhaps even kneel down, but do something demonstrative to show that you're open and receptive and wanting to make progress in your walk with Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you that you gave your life for us that we might have newness of life that is found in you. And Lord, we thank you that Paul had tapped into that new life. He was able to say, rejoice. He was able to point to a peace and a joy and a contentment and a profound satisfaction that he knew in every circumstance. Lord, we want to be men and women that are making progress in the life that Christ offers. We want to be those who are experiencing fullness of life. We want to be those who lay our lives down and seek to make Jesus famous. We want to be those who can echo the words of Paul, for me to live is Christ. My life is not about my own agenda anymore. My life is all about him. I'm invested in his purposes now. Lord, we pray, would you help us to be people that make progress in making Christ central, and would you help us to be a help to others in our church family in pointing others towards Jesus? And we want to draw close to you now in these moments, Lord Jesus. We want to give you our hearts again. We want to lay our lives down. We want to surrender everything because you deserve nothing less than all that we have and all that we are. Amen.